you this morning in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have life and redemption, salvation. There's a phrase in here in this hymn, verse 2, that says, "Oh, let them all thy mind express." If you study the word logos in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's a very beautiful word in the Greek. It's also very hard to translate that word into English and carry the meaning that it really has. But there's a sense where the word logos, when it says the word came forth, and the word was with God, and the word came forth, or however it says there in John chapter 1, and it just says logos. And that is what the logos did. The logos was the expression of the mind and the heart of God. And in this prayer we just sang, "Oh, let them all thy mind express." And that's what Jesus did. Amen. He came forth from the heart and the mind of God. And He was incarnate in a human body. But it was an expression. His whole life was one expression of the mind and the heart of God. We're thankful to be here this morning. We're blessed and humbled at God's mercy and faithfulness. Thankful for the brothers that have shared and what they've shared with us this morning. We feel unworthy to be here, but we're thankful for the privilege and opportunity to gather together. Several weeks ago, it felt impressed on my heart to share a few messages from the life of Abraham, concerning his faith and the testimony of his faith, and taking some illustration examples from his life. I'd like to do that. I felt that impressed on my heart, and I felt confirmed various times the past few weeks in prayer. And then just again this morning, just sitting here, I was blessed and very thankful for the thoughts that came forth already. Brother Philip shared about God's faithfulness. As we want to study and consider the life of Abram, I don't know exactly how many messages it'll be, maybe 4 or 5, but we want to draw some examples and encouragement from Abram's life, his walk of faith. It was a holy journey that he embarked on there, and the Lord called him to. It was a tremendous example to us. Here, Brother Philip spoke about God's faithfulness, and that's a very beautiful thought that came there. And God's faithfulness is an inspiration to us, an encouragement to our hearts. And he mentioned there God's faithfulness to Noah, and God's faithfulness to Moses, and God's faithfulness to Job, even though it brought trials into Job's life. In the life of Abram, we will find a man who was faithful to God. These other men were too. But there was a man here who is known through the rest of the Bible for his faith, and the testimony and the example of the life that he lived, of a life as a life of faith and a walk with his God. So that's some of the thoughts this morning. I've had a burden for some time just to study some of these concepts of faith and some of the example of faith in the life of Abram. And it has been such an inspiration and encouragement to my own faith and to my own life. And that's my prayer and desire as we go through this teaching here. And through this, there's about 10 or 11 chapters in the book of Genesis that tell us the story of Abram. Well, those chapters are packed full of examples of what it means to walk by faith and to walk with God on this holy journey. So we desire just to maybe, hopefully by the time we're done with these, we can be a little more familiar with those 10 or 11 chapters. And we can find encouragement and strength in our own journey. Someone has said that the most important thing about us is our faith. Our faith will determine our effectiveness for God, our ability for God to use us, the things that God can use us to accomplish for His glory. Our faith will determine our fruitfulness. And our faith will determine whether we live a life of victory or whether we live a life of defeat. Our faith is very important. And I think when God looks at us, He loves us as we are, as people, as individuals, unique, uniquely created individually by His purpose and plan and wisdom. But there's something that's very precious in each of your lives when God looks at us, and that is your faith. Your faith and my faith, our faith is probably more precious to God than it is to us. But God is very, very concerned about the faith in our lives and what is happening in our lives. For God knows better than anyone that our ability to experience and enjoy Him and to walk in close fellowship and harmony with Him, to know and do the will of God in our lives, is a walk of faith. And so God is concerned about that faith. God, He has no problem with little faith. Now I think He wants to see that faith grow, and He wants to strengthen that faith and see it grow. But little faith is okay. God can do quite a bit with little faith. But where there is no faith, then God is limited. We read there in the gospel where Jesus came to His own country. He said He could not do many mighty works there because they believed not. I forget how it says, but basically there was no faith there. So wherever you are, maybe you haven't started on this journey of faith. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you haven't checked in at the door. You haven't started. You haven't responded to the call of God like Abram did, as we'll look at here today. I would encourage you, and hopefully these thoughts that we share and these messages could be an encouragement for you to begin the journey, to sign up, so to speak. And for those of us who have started, may we find fresh encouragement and strength and zeal and blessing for our own walk with God. So those are just some opening thoughts here. This morning we'd like to just share some introductory thoughts to future studies as we look at this. The title of the series, I think, is it's either Abraham, A Life of Faith, or else The Faith of Abraham. I like The Faith of Abraham, as you'll see. We'll get that text from one of the New Testament verses. I did not know before that God ever needed a friend. I did not know. I could not have believed that any mortal man could possibly befriend Almighty God. I need a friend. I need companionship. I need advice and counsel and correction. I need to be cheered and comforted. I sometimes feel lonely, and I sometimes despond. I sometimes miss my way of life. I sometimes commit myself to rash, ill-considered, and irretrievable steps. I sometimes hurt both myself and other men with me. And therefore, I need near me a faithful friend. A friend to speak to me in time and with wisdom, and with both sympathy and encouragement. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Faithful are the wounds of such a friend. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Iron sharpeneth iron, and so doth a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. The principal fruit of friendship is the case and discharge of the fullness of the heart. You may take sarza to open the liver, steel to open the spleen, the flower of sulfur for the lungs, castoreum for the brain, but no recipe openeth the heart but a true friend. A true friend to whom you may impart griefs, joys, fears, hopes, suspicions, counsels, and whatsoever lieth upon the heart to oppress it. The great office of a friend is to try our thoughts by the measure of his judgments, to task the wholesomeness of our designs and purposes by the feelings of his heart, to protect us from the solitary and selfish part of our natures, and to speak to and to call out those finer and better parts of our nature which the customs of this world stifle, and to open to us a career worthy of our powers. Now, as a most eloquent minister, as every man hath these four attributes: infirmity of judgment, in other words, weakness in judgment. None of us know everything. selfishness of disposition. Number three, inactivity and inertness of nature. By nature, we're slothful and we need to be motivated. In adversity of fortune. So every man needeth the help of a friend and should do his endeavor to get one. For all these four attributes, Solomon needed a friend. In kings, in other men, in women, including you and I. But surely not God. And yet it stands written in more scriptures than one that Almighty God endeavored to get a true friend in Abraham, and he got one. Now, of no mortal man but of Abraham alone does Almighty God ever speak and say, he was my friend. God employs many gracious, beautiful, and endearing names in speaking of the patriarchs and prophets and psalmists and other saints of his in Israel. But it is of Abraham alone that God testifies to Israel and says in Isaiah 41:8, thou art the seed of Abraham, my friend. We have it again in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. Second Chronicles 20, verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And then we know that James in the New Testament, James the Apostle in his writing there in his epistle, he mentions also Abraham as the friend of God. James chapter 2, verse 23. And scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Many of us have friends, and many of us would like to say that God is our friend, and I believe that He is. But to how many of us would God say, he or she is my friend? There's a difference. It's one thing for me to say that God is my friend, but it's another thing for God to testify that He has found a friend in me. Someone He can share His heart with. Someone He can trust. Someone He can reveal Himself to. Someone that is faithful. Someone that loves Him. And someone that walks with Him. We could say, sometimes you see this happening sometimes with different politicians or important people in our communities. Someone has maybe met this individual just a couple times, and they'll say, oh, I know him. But if you went to the individual they're talking about and you would ask him, do you know so-and-so? He would look at you in amazement and say, who's that? And that's sometimes how we relate to God. That's sometimes how our relationship is with God. Brothers and sisters, the heart and the burden, the passion of God is not that we know about God, but that we know Him. And that we know Him in a way, like the Lord Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name. And the Lord will say, depart from me. I never knew you. You used my name. There's power in my name. You did great things in your life. But I never knew you. But here with Abraham, God found a man who didn't just say that God is my friend, but God testified through the scriptures that Abraham is my friend. Why did God call Abraham his friend? We should ask ourselves that question. We especially want to do that as we go through this study. Why did he receive that place in the record of Holy Scriptures? Why is he remembered and written down as we think of Abraham? Why is he remembered as the friend of God? Let's consider that question as we go through this study. What do we see in Abraham's life that proved him to be the friend of God? What qualities of character must you and I possess? What purpose of heart? What singleness of focus and purpose in our lives must we show forth or characterize in our lives if we are to be the friends of God? I can't answer all those questions. Those are a few things we want to think about as we go through this study. There are only a few short chapters in the Bible that cover the long life of Abraham. And we'll try by no means will we do an exhaustive study on his life in these sessions. I just want to try to draw some things out of his life to stimulate our hearts and our devotion to God, and also to strengthen and purify our own faith as we purpose and endeavor to walk with Almighty God. There's many things we can learn from his journey and his life, and we just want to try to draw from them. The call to faith in Christ and to follow Christ is just as holy, as pure, exciting as a journey as Abraham had to leave his homeland and come to a land that God would show him to walk with God. Hebrews, keep your finger here at Genesis 12. We'll be back here, but let's look to Hebrews 10. It says some very powerful things here, beautiful things, testifying of Abraham's faith. You bear with me, I'll probably refer to him sometimes as Abram and sometimes to Abraham. I'll try to probably mostly refer to him as Abraham. Hebrews 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews 10, starting verse 38. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith." What does that mean? The righteous, those that are just, they will live by faith. Is there any other way to live? Is there any other way to spiritually live and to be alive and to prosper and to grow? I would just say that the righteous will live by faith. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, as we heard this morning, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear." My desire is not so much to try to give a definition of faith in its theological terms or dictionary terms, but to try to see faith in the life of Abraham. Going on there in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him," God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." A very, very powerful word or verse there. It tells us that it is actually impossible to please God without faith. It is impossible to please him without faith. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I don't have all the answers to the minute or the specific detailed questions about what faith is, and you can't hold it. Faith is not a substance that you can hold, so to speak. But it's a very beautiful thing, and it brings forth power and beauty and holiness in the heart of man. Now we know that Jesus did not rebuke his disciples for making mistakes. All you have to do is read the Gospels carefully and study those lives and see the way that those apostles responded to Christ, that they made many mistakes. They said things they probably shouldn't have. They said things that were very, very natural, very earthly, very fleshly. But Jesus, we don't find that he rebuked his disciples for those mistakes that they made. But he did rebuke them for not having faith. The two things that astonished Jesus Christ, we can read in the Gospel about different accounts that astonished him and surprised him in a way, and astonished him and impressed him, you could say. One of them was little faith. "Oh, ye of little faith." He used that phrase several times in referring to his disciples. That was one of the things that astonished him, that man could have so little of faith, could have such a little reality of the presence of God and a reality of faith in their lives. And it kind of staggered him or astonished him. And he rebuked them for that. And the other thing that astonished him was great faith. The centurion came. You remember that account? He says, the Lord, he was blessed. I forget the exact words. He was astonished. He was blessed and amazed. "I have not found so great a faith in all Israel." Those two things impressed the Lord. Little faith, great faith. They astonished him. Romans 14, verse 23, the last part of the verse says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm sharing these things with you just to emphasize the fact that our faith is one of the most important things about us. And therefore, without it, it is impossible to please God. And here in Romans 14, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So that makes it even more sobering. Okay, the title for today especially, and maybe the title for this series, is The Faith of Abraham. We want to read in Romans chapter 4. This phrase is found in here, in Romans chapter 4. The New Testament has some beautiful things to say about Abraham and his walk with God. Romans 4, starting in verse 13. You should read this whole chapter and get the context even more, but we'll start here in verse 13. For the promise that he, Abraham, should be the heir of the world, that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let me read that again. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith is a point that is being made. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Wherefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Three times in this passage it calls Abraham the father of the faithful. And here's the first time. He is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So here we have this little statement in here. It's interesting that God purposed verse 16 that we can be made righteous through faith and not through the law. So that salvation, even way back before the old covenant, God's purpose and heart was that salvation would come to the Gentiles and to the whole world. And so it tells us here the argument that Paul is making, or the grounds for his case here, that righteousness is through faith or by of faith and not through the law. He's saying it was the heart of God. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure. The promise might be sure. It might be settled. It might be secure, I think, is the word I'm trying to think of. To all the seed, and not to that only which is of the law. And then here's this verse, or this phrase. But to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So we see the call there. We see the call there for us as God's children today, us as believers, as Christians. We are only that if we have the faith of Abraham. If we don't have the faith of Abraham, so to speak, not emphasizing Abraham, but emphasizing the faith that he had, that possessed him and that controlled him and that directed him in his life. If we don't have that faith of Abraham, then he is not a father to us, and we are not God's children. Are you with me there? Does that make sense? Can you see what we tried to draw that together? The faith of Abraham. Do you have it? What are the characteristics of it? Galatians 3 says some more interesting things about Abraham and his faith. Galatians 3, we should read this chapter 2, but starting in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Amen? You see the connection. If we have the faith of Abraham, then we are blessed with Abraham. If we do not have that faith that he displayed and characterized in his life, it's saying we have still not received the promise. And his case is that came to Abraham, righteousness came to Abraham by faith and not by the law. So there are two things in these two passages specifically. There are many things we could point out, but there are two things we want to notice about Abraham. Number one, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. He is called the father of the faithful. And it's interesting to me, even today, you have the Christians, the true Christians are, they can look back and say, Abraham was our father. He's the father of the faithful. You have the Jews who point back to Abraham and say, he is our father. And Jesus, they had that encounter, those Pharisees had that conversation with Jesus. And Jesus, they said, we be of Abraham our father. And Jesus said, no, you're of your old father, the devil. Anyway, but they claim that Abraham is their father. If you understand, in Islam, they go back through, instead of Isaac, it's through Ishmael, and they also claim Abraham as their father. And that, if you put those three categories of people together in the world, that composes most of the world. Population that's pointing back and saying, Abraham is our father. But we know there's only one true descendancy of Abraham. Those that have the faith of Abraham. But do you know any other known person other than Jesus Christ? But do you know any other person who is looked up to that way by the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians, all claiming him as their father? There's quite a man. The first thing we want to consider, that's the first thing we notice. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. The second thing we can see in these two passages is that we are called to have the faith of Abraham. Do we have it? Do you have it? And maybe we should be asking ourselves this morning, what does it look like? What does the faith of Abraham look like? How does it respond to circumstances and challenges? How does it live? How does the faith of Abraham live, like we like to say, where the leather meets the road? How does it live? How does it work? And those are things we want to try to draw out of Abraham's life as we do our study. We want to try to answer some of those questions. What are some of the characteristics of the faith of Abraham? What are some of the ways that it reveals itself and displays itself? How does it respond to Lot when his herdmen and Abraham's herdmen are fighting? How does the faith of Abraham respond to that conflict? It's fascinating to me and staggering, or interesting for me to think about it. But in Romans 4, if we went a little further in that passage, it tells us there that Abraham staggered not. But as we go through his account, we will notice and observe that his faith sometimes wavered. His faith sometimes failed. He made some mistakes. His faith did. We will too. But that faith of Abraham responded in the right way to those mistakes. He responded and came back to God. He had a right response when he made those mistakes. He learned from his mistakes. It took a while on some of them. It will for us too, I'm sure. Now, I can't promise that we'll get all our questions answered, but we want to take some time and try to get some answers for our own walk of faith and our own journey of faith and some illustration and examples from the life of Abraham. I have a burden and desire to grow in faith, in this faith of Abraham. It's a need in my life. Now, we mentioned earlier, and we'll refer to this several times, many times probably, but this life of faith is a holy journey. And I just referred to that. It's not that you get a shot in the arm, but we just get it all at once. But we see, as we follow and study the life of Abraham, you'll see that he did make some mistakes, but that he grew in his faith. His faith grew as he walked with God. And that is the sign, that's the evidence that we have the faith of Abraham, is that We'll make some mistakes. Our faith will fail at times. But the important thing is that there's a progression of growth that characterizes our life as we walk with God. It's a journey. You don't get it all at one time, so to speak. Yes, we do get salvation, but we grow in faith. We grow in grace. And we mature in our journey. And God is very interested in helping us through that process. And He knows exactly what we need in our life. And that's just a beautiful and amazing thing. The faith of Abraham. Okay, let's turn to Genesis 12 here. We'll look at these first four verses. Genesis 12. Are you on the journey? Have you signed up? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So we notice here, this is the call of Abraham to leave his fatherland, to leave his life of sin and idolatry, and to embrace, to engage, to enter into this journey that God was calling him to. It talks a little bit about this in Joshua chapter 24. I'll just read it here, the first three verses. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nachor. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And he goes on there with the story of the nation of Israel. There's one other reference I want to read here. It's interesting to me, this is in the New Testament, it's interesting to me that in his defense before that mob, Stephen made his defense before that mob, and he starts at the same place. Acts 7, I'll read it here. Verse 2. And he, Stephen, said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land that I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. Did you catch that? He gave him tremendous promises, but not one foot, it says. Not so much as to set his foot upon. He didn't give him one piece of ground. He said, your seed will have it, but he didn't get it. He didn't have it, so to speak. It was by faith. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So Stephen refers back to that same account that we're looking at here in Genesis 12. And it's interesting here. He tells us that the God of glory, and I want you to think about this. There are many, many first-time references in the story, in the account of Abram. And one of them is, the Lord appeared. We'll talk more about this as we go along. But the Lord appeared. It's a beautiful word in the Hebrew. And it has this beautiful picture. The Lord appeared. The Lord appeared to Abram. And that was part of the journey. And we know that is culminated in the life of Jesus Christ when it says He was manifested to show us the Father. The Lord appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, didn't He, eventually? But the Lord still wants to reveal Himself, to appear to our hearts. As we read His Word, as we seek His face, He wants to reveal Himself. But this is the first time in the book of Genesis, the first time of this record, of scriptural record that we find. It tells us that God came and walked with Adam in the cool of the day, and there was some sense of fellowship there. But this concept that God appeared to Abram, this is where it's first introduced in the Bible. That God wanted and longed to reveal Himself to someone. And He found in Abraham a man, a friend, someone that He could reveal Himself to and share His heart, His will, and His burdens with. And Abraham was faithful to be a friend of God. So it tells us here in Acts that, it doesn't say this here in Genesis 12, it just says that He called him to get thee out of that country. But in Acts 7, it tells us, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And I should have brought a map along. We can just try to... You have the river Euphrates, kind of. And this is pretty crude and rude, but over here you have the Mediterranean Sea. And anyway, Mesopotamia was down here. In Ur of the Chaldees, it was actually, that was the name of a city in the Bible, Ur of the Chaldees, that the higher critics used for a long time to say that the Bible is not true. There's no city like Ur of the Chaldees that was as highly advanced and that was as technologically advanced, that was doing as well as the Bible talks about. There was nothing like that. Well, archaeology uncovered it sometime in the last 150, 200 years. They uncovered this city. It was buried. And there was no other record of it anywhere in the world that they could find. But the Bible alone talks about this city. And the archaeologists uncovered it. And there was a city there. And yes, it was pretty advanced in civilization. And it's just fascinating. But that's where they were, it tells us in Acts 7. They were here, and the call came for God. And they went up here this is kind of roughly up here to, is it Haran? Or what did it say? Karen, what'd you say? Haran, okay. And that is actually the name. If you look here in Genesis 11, it says here in verse 26, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So this city up here actually has Abram's brother's name. We're not sure why all that is, but Terah left here with Abram, and they traveled up to here. And it seemed like they got stuck there. They kind of got stuck there for some time. We don't know exactly what happens. If you figure up the statistics, if you figure up the years here in verse 26, maybe we can have a discussion on this after the service. It says, Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram. And usually the firstborn is mentioned. If that's true, Terah would have been 70 when he begot Abram. But later in chapter 12, it tells us that Abraham was 75, I think it says. Abram, verse 4, was 70 and 5 years old when he departed out of Haran. That would only be 145 years. So Terah, if that's correct, Terah would have been 145 years. But it tells us in verse 32 of chapter 11 in Genesis that the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. So we don't know exactly why that. There's a difference there. There's a strong feeling as you study this account that what actually happened is Abraham's father, they were both called. It seems like they were both called and the Lord appeared to them both here. But somehow, Terah might have got stuck in Haran. And it seems like that maybe when it says Terah died there in Acts 7, it might mean that his vision died. He lost the vision. He lost the sense of the calling of God. And he lived the rest of his days here. But Abram, once again, it seems like God appeared himself to Abram and he responded to the call of God and followed his voice. Those are just I can't verify that. Those are just thoughts to think about. But there's a discrepancy with his age there. Unless Abram was not the firstborn. But that would mean that Terah was 135 when Abram was born. And that wouldn't be, so then Isaac's birth to Abram and Sarah wouldn't be that big of a miracle. You understand anyway, you can think about that. Give you something to chew on. But maybe Terah lost the vision. Maybe that's what died in Haran. And Abraham himself came on out. But whatever, we see the call here in Genesis 12. The call says, Get thee out of thy country, thy kindred, thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. What does ekklesia mean in the New Testament? It's the Greek word that's translated church most of the time. What does ekklesia mean? Called out. You see the similarity. Abraham, maybe we could say Abraham was the first called out one. Called out to come to somewhere where God would show him, to walk with God on this holy journey. He was called out. And we are called out, aren't we? We are called out too, brothers and sisters. We are to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. We are called out of this, of our sin, the world, of our own culture and society. We're called out to be the people of God and the society of God. We are faced and surrounded with covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. And it says, nor a covetous man who is an idolater, Ephesians 5. We're called out of that, brothers and sisters. We're called out for a holy purpose and a holy journey. We're called out to walk with God by faith and to grow in our knowledge and understanding of Him and to be His people. And we see it exemplified here in the person of Abraham. Abraham was called out. An interesting verse here in Hebrews 11, verse 8. I think I'm going to refer to this several times if you want to mark it. But this is where the account is given. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. I like that. Comma, obeyed. Semicolon. And he went out. He went, not knowing whether he went. It just makes you wonder. You can't help but think. You can't help but ponder. I don't know, but you can't help but speculate a little bit and wonder sometimes, how many men did God call before He called Abram? How many did He call and maybe said, Lord, I'll go, but he went not. And Jesus gives us that account, doesn't He, in the Gospels, when He's speaking, gives us that parable. And He says, these two sons, the father had two sons, and He told them both, go work in my vineyard. And one said, I'll go, but he went not. The other one said, I won't go, but he went. And his question was, who did the will of his father? Well, God found a man in Abraham that was willing to obey his voice. Verse 9 in Hebrews 11, by faith he, Abraham, sojourned. Here's another word that's used multiple times in these 10 or 11 chapters here in Genesis. Sojourned. That sounds strangely familiar. Strangers and pilgrims. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Did Abraham make himself at home in Canaan? He was never at home in Canaan. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They were promised it. It says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're still looking, aren't we, brothers, sisters? I trust we're still looking for that city. I trust this is not our home. We're sojourners. I'm getting way ahead of myself. We'll talk about some of those things as we go along. I just want to ask you this question. Do you think it was a privilege for Abram to be called out? Was that a privilege? Or was that a burden? It's a tremendous privilege to be called out. Not only was he called out of idol worship and sin, he was called out to leave his family and his friends. It's a little that pulls a little harder on our hearts sometimes. Let me ask you this. It was a privilege to be called out, right? Was it easy? No. wasn't easy. It's a high calling. It's a privilege, brothers and sisters, to be called out. I trust as we go along and we follow the journey of this man with his God, his journey and walk of faith, I trust that will help you to understand and help you to increase in your understanding. That was a tremendous privilege. That was a holy journey. That was a calling and a privilege that doesn't compare to anything else in this world. To walk with God and to have God reveal Himself to Abraham. And Abraham to respond. But Lord, he didn't always understand. He asked questions. But Lord. And sometimes he reasoned. He took situations in his own hands, and it caused him tremendous grief because he waited not on the Lord. We'll talk about those things. But I trust that our faith can be strengthened, and as we go through this study, we can grow and increase in seeing it's a privilege. It's a privilege. The most important thing about our life, brothers and sisters, is our walk with God. How would you respond? Let's say President Trump sends you an invitation. I want you to be one of my cabinet members. Whew. I mean, most people would say, wow, I get to interact with the president. I get to sit in his meetings. I get to hear. Yes. We have been invited to walk with God. Abraham obeyed. I like that. The faith of Abraham always does. The faith of Abraham obeys. It's not easy. It's a privilege. It's not easy. He obeyed. Is that what it says in my record? Where my record is kept? I appeared to my servant. I appeared to this man. I revealed some things to him. I called him out. I asked him to do this. I wanted him to respond. What does my record say? Does it say he obeyed? Two words. They're simple words, but they're full of meaning because they tell us how the faith of Abraham responds when God directs his life. Faith obeys. The faith of Abraham obeys. Not easy, but he obeys, no matter what it costs. We see these billboards for the Marines sometimes, or maybe it's the Army. I think I've mentioned this before, but it just says, we don't accept applications. We only take commitments. The faith of Abraham hears the call of God. It hears it, recognizes it, and obeys in response. There are many distractions we can have in our life that keep us. We don't know what happened to Terah, Abram's father. We don't want to paint a bad picture of him. We don't know what happened. But maybe there were others. Maybe there was Terah. He heard. The Lord appeared. He heard it. This is a privilege. But maybe the distractions, the things in his life, kept him in Haran. He died in Haran. He didn't die in the land of promise. He died in Haran. Is there anything that's keeping you from responding to the call? What you know is the will of God? Is it what others will think of you? Your friends, secret sins, or desires for pleasure. Now let's consider a little bit. What was Abraham called out to? Genesis 12, 1 and 3 here. He was called to an amazing promise that was formalized into a covenant. Later in this account, as we go through here, we'll talk about the covenant. But it was an amazing promise. And Philip, I think it was mentioned this morning, 277 covenants that God has made with man. And we heard, as Philip read, he even made a covenant with the beasts of the field. He made a covenant with the animals. And he's faithful to those covenants. How much more is he faithful to the covenants he makes with man? So this, what was Abraham called out to? Number one, into a land that I will show thee. Did Abraham have a chance to get all the real estate records and look at the history of this land and study it and see who else living there? Did he see the lay of the land? He didn't see any of it. The Lord just said, to the land I'll show you. I'm leading you. He was promised the land. And we can just take an example of that or an analogy of that for us. We've been called out to inherit something too, brothers and sisters. We've been called out to inherit an everlasting kingdom. Amen? Can you see it all? No, we don't see it all. We don't see much of it. Sometimes we see glimpses of it. But we're called to inherit a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Abraham was called out to inherit. We are too. Says it this way in Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. But we're called to inherit. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Yes, we don't realize it in its fullness yet, but neither did Abram. It says in Hebrews 2:8 that we see not yet all things put under him. Speaking of Christ, we don't yet see all things put under him. It says all things are put under him. We believe that by faith, that he will come and reign forever and ever. And all things are already put under him. But it says we don't yet see all things put under him. That's the challenge. So Abram came, the land of Canaan. He started walking through it. What did he find there? He found, we'll read it here in a little bit, but he found nations. He found heathen, ungodly people. And he's walking through this land. There's these ungodly people and ungodly practices. He said, well, I thought God's given me this land. It was full of sinners, heathen. We'll just read it here. I guess I have it here to read. It says that Genesis 15:19-21. These are people that dwelt there. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. That's who was living there. And he's walking through the land, traveling across. And God said, this is the land I want to give you. I'm going to give it to you. You think Abraham's group was bigger than these nations? You think he was more stronger, more militarily advanced and ready to take over and kick these nations out? No. God said, this is the land I'm giving to you, Abram. Acts says, but he never received one footstep of that inheritance. But he believed God. It's a little bit that way in our journey. We've been given an everlasting kingdom. We're to inherit it and receive it through Jesus Christ. But we see not yet all things put under him, do we? We walk by faith. And we go forward. Yes, this is our land. The kingdom is ours through faith and by the grace of God and the power of God. Okay, the second thing that he was called out to... There was the land. He was called out to receive an inheritance of land with boundaries. The second promise he was given, Genesis 12:2, says, I will make of thee a great nation. I will make of thee a great nation. God wanted a people that were his own and that would be an expression of his grace, wisdom, and glory. We talked about that. God wanted an inheritance. When we think of God, we think of all the glory we sang about this morning. We think of the love, the wisdom, the power that God is, and God is saying, I want a people. I want someone that will show who I am to the world. Someone. Is there someone that I can trust with my glory and my power and my wisdom? If there is, I want to display it to the world. Isn't that what he did with Jesus Christ? He displayed who he was to the whole world. In him was the love of God manifested. In him was manifested over and over. And John 17, Jesus said, I have manifested thy name. And God still wants to do it. And here we see the promise to, I will make of thee a nation, Abram. I want a nation. I want an inheritance. You have this inheritance. The land is yours, but I want an inheritance too. And you are my inheritance. We see in Genesis 17, as we get through this passage later, we'll see that God established His covenant with Abraham. That He would have a people. It's beautiful the way it comes. We also know that the sign of this covenant was circumcision. God implemented circumcision with Abraham. Before the law. That's the point Paul makes in Galatians. And God says, I'm going to have a people to show forth my character and glory to the whole world. Is that a privilege to be part of that people? Wow, what a high calling. Called out to be, not just called out from all that, but called out to be God's inheritance and God's people. So the sign of the covenant in Genesis 17 was circumcision. What's the outward sign of the circumcision in the new covenant? We talked about that last Sunday. We know it's baptism. We know the circumcision in the new covenant is through the Spirit, an inward circumcision of the heart it talks about in Romans 2. But baptism is that outward sign of this covenant that we have with God. We have been called out, brothers and sisters, out of our sins and selfishness to a holy covenant, to inherit a kingdom and to be a part of a holy nation, a royal priesthood, to be the people of God. This is a holy calling. How did the faith of Abraham respond to that calling? We talked about that. It obeyed. It responded and obeyed. I just want to remind us, you heard him last Sunday, some of the baptismal vows that we made. Are you willing by God's grace and power to deny sin, your flesh, the world and its fashions, and yourself, and to live a life, a fruitful life in Christ? Are you willing by the grace of God to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ wherever He leads you, submitting in obedience to His teachings and the authorities that God has placed in your life? We said yes. But we know the nation of Israel staggered. They stumbled. They failed in keeping their end of the covenant. Are we keeping our end of the covenant? The faith of Abraham obeys. The faith of Abraham will keep the covenant that God, that we make with God and God makes with us. So just in closing here, the faith of Abraham is, number one, coming out of the world. It's called out. The faith of Abraham is a calling to walking with God in a holy, beautiful relationship. It's a walk of faith. The faith of Abraham is characterized in that holy walk with God. Number three, the faith of Abraham is being obedient to God's direction for our lives. Yes, Lord. There's no resistance. No resistance against the will of God. As God reveals things to us, we respond in obedience and humility. Not in resistance. Non-resistance. Number four, the faith of Abraham is being faithful to God in the covenant that we have made with Him. That was the example that we see in the life of Abraham. Just a few thoughts from that passage. There's more that could be shared. I just want to leave those with you this morning, and we'll continue on our journey, taking bigger passages as we go along. May God help us, and I appreciate your prayers. We love you. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this day, the opportunity to be assembled here together in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the holy and beautiful calling upon our lives to come out and to be set apart, to be a nation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to walk in the faith of Abraham, the Father of the faithful. We pray that that same faith could be characterized in our lives, evidenced and shown forth in the choices that we make in life. We pray that as we study His life, that it might challenge our hearts, that it might deepen our understanding of you. We could grow in experiential knowledge, not just knowledge about you, Father, but that we could grow in really knowing our God, not just about you, Lord. Help us, Father. Bless each one that's here today. There are some here that have not started on this journey. We pray you would draw them by your Spirit, that you bring conviction into their hearts and lives. There are some here that are living in sin, defeated. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would move and work upon their hearts. Help them see the holy calling that we have. and the power. You don't just call us. You give us the strength and the wisdom to obey. Oh, Lord, we just pray for each one here. We thank you for this time. We pray you bless these few words that came forth this morning for the building up of your church and for the glory of your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.